anniversary, and a church anniversary is always a good time to look back as we marvelled at the people of 1904. It's a great time to celebrate the present, as we have done with our fruit salad. But it's also a time to think about the future. And one of the places where I always go for these sorts of messages, what is God saying to the church of today and of the future, strangely, is in what he said in the past. And what he said through Paul. Because Paul, you remember, was writing those letters, thanks Simon. Paul was writing his letters to churches long ago, 2,000 years ago, who didn't have a long history, who were very new, who were still trying to work out how they should be as church. And Paul writes those letters, which we find in the New Testament, into specific situations as he answers questions and deals with situations which have been bubbling up between people within the church and from outside the church. And as he answers those questions, so also, I believe, he speaks to us. Because although we are not 2,000 years old as a community here in Boreham Wood, we still face the same issues and the same sorts of questions that the church did all those years ago. So whether we're looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the Galatians, the Colossians, the Corinthians, the Thessalonians, the Philippians, or the Romans, God is speaking to us today. And so what I want to do this morning is to stop for a moment and see what God is saying to Boreham Wood Baptist Church this morning in the same language that he used to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4. So the first thing that Paul is saying to the Ephesians, he's trying to tell them how he understands God wants the church to be. Thanks, Simon. He says this, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Remember, of course, being a Christian in those days was as tough as it is being a Christian in our day. We are called to live lives which are different to the rest of the world, and certainly the Ephesians were. Around them, people were worshipping the Roman gods. The emperor was the person who they should worship the most. And there were those of the Jewish background who were still worshipping and waiting for the Messiah. But Paul is saying, come on, you who have found Jesus, now got to live a life that is worthy of that. Never mind what's going on around and about. That's the way you've got to live. And that means being completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Obviously, life in the church in Ephesus could get a little fractious. Paul wouldn't write these things if he wasn't addressing a particular problem that a church had. Writing things down was too expensive to waste words. And if these letters were carried around the empire and had to be read out to the congregation, you know, those words had great power and great value. So the Ephesians were being told to be humble and gentle, patient and bearing with one another in love. Well, of course they were, because they were a church. But just like we have seen, they were a church made up of different people. They were their own particular Mediterranean fruit salad, with people from different backgrounds and different philosophies. Some people coming and trying to say that the teaching they were following from Paul was not the right teaching, and generally it becoming quite difficult. Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Remember in our fruit salad how important the presence of the Spirit within the church is. It's that which keeps everybody fresh. It's that which keeps the fruit salad fresh, but it also, the Spirit, he comes to keep us fresh too. That rather than seeing each of us as different, we actually see what is the same about us, because God has loved each one of us. and we are united in his love, and we are all under the power of his Holy Spirit. And so, Paul emphasizes this in verse 4. Thanks, Simon. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now you see where the writer of that last hymn got their inspiration from. That the thing which makes a church, is the fact that we recognize that there is one God, that we all live under his command, that we are all created at his wish and his will. We are all called to call him Father. Even though we are from many different human families, we have one Father in heaven. And that makes us brothers and sisters. It doesn't make us a group of different people, rubbing along, just getting along okay, because we are united under God's love. Now, in all families, and I know this as well as you do, that you know, brothers and sisters can fall out. My sister and I have had our moments. I'm glad to say, as we've got older, we don't have those moments anymore, and we love each other's company. But as we were growing up, we actually found ourselves often at loggerheads. And then something would happen in the family which would unite us together and bring us to be as one. And that's what Paul is saying here, that we need to recognize that because we are called as God's children, we are one under him. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, recognizing that he is Father of all over each one of us. Now you may think, well, that's pretty obvious. Well, sometimes the obvious has to be stated, doesn't it? Because we can easily forget. We can easily make assumptions. We can easily just go in life and let things just slip by without reminding ourselves of the true purpose of God in our lives and our true relationship with God that he desires. So there, I think, is our first message which we need to hear for Boreham Wood Baptist Church on this, your anniversary. But then Paul goes on after a little bit of an explanation about what Jesus ascending into heaven means, which we won't go into this morning, but happy to have a discussion about that at some point. He carries on to explain to the Ephesians a little bit more about what they should be thinking about and how they should act and how God is working in their lives. So he says in verse 11, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers to equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Paul is reminding us that we are all different because not only do we come from different backgrounds, God uses us in different ways. We all are given different gifts. Here Paul talks about prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. In other parts of his letters he talks about people with gifts of hospitality and other spiritual gifts which we read about the fruits of the Spirit. People who are patient, kind, generous, and so on. Each of us have particular gifts which he calls us to use for the benefit of the church. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ, which is the church, may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. Now you may be saying, well, I don't have any particular gifts or skills. Well, you do. We all do. Some of us may have a gift which is a gift of listening and a gift of caring. We may not physically get up and have to run around and do anything. I remember my sister often used to bandage my father up when he was sitting watching the television because she wanted to be a nurse. She wanted to be actively caring. My mother, on the other hand, had a great ministry of being a listener. And she spent many, many hours as a Samaritan and also as a support worker for one of the life-threatening illnesses that people have. And her gift was to be at the end of a phone. She didn't have to run around. She couldn't drive. She didn't do that sort of thing. But God had given her that gift, which she used within the church and within the wider community. And each one of us, if we search and as we pray about it, we too can identify the gifts that God has given us. And he wants us to use them, not so that we can, give ourselves a pat on the back, not so that we can be very egoistic about it, saying, look what a good person I am. But rather he gives us these gifts to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. God wants us to build each other up. He wants us not to carry on being individual people, but he wants us each to want to be concerned about the well-being of another person in the church, to build them up. And as they are built up, the body as a whole is built up. And in a little later on in Ephesians chapter 4, he spells this out very graphically. But the point that Paul wants us to grasp is, not only do we have this task to build each other up, but actually we should be building each other up so that we become even more one, even more unified in the love of Christ. It says, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. None of us have stopped growing. Some of us even might feel we're shrinking as we get older. But as Christians and as people, we're constantly learning more about God, and God is constantly wanting to do more in our lives, and we are constantly growing. And our task is to grow and contribute to each other's growth so that we all become mature. Not as it says in the next verse, Simon, thanks, verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed backwards and forwards by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. What was going on there in Ephesus was that people were coming and trying to dissuade Christians from following the true path. That's the storm that Paul is talking about. The wind of teaching. The next teacher comes along and says, well, you know, Paul might have told you to love with patience and kindness. But I say, no, that's rubbish. Just love to make sure that you get the best out of life. That would have been an Epicurean view. And that's where these false teachers would come along and try and persuade the Christians to change their understanding of the gospel. But if we build each other up, if we love each other, and if we encourage each other, then when those threats come upon us, we are all able to resist. I heard a little bit on the radio this morning about journalists who have faith, and how going to places like Ukraine and Syria and other war zones, how their faith is badly hit, if you like, by what they see. And they ask themselves, where is God in this? And so often those sorts of challenges of tragedy and so on can toss us away, can make us not so clear in our faith. But if we are part of a community where we can bring our fears, where we can bring our questions, where we can be encouraged to follow the right teaching, then when those storms come, We will be sustained. We will see things through. And I pray that that's really what this church and any church is going to do. That we are going to be here and there for each other. That when things are tough, we don't make it tougher. We actually reach out with whatever gift we have to help people going through a hard time. Verse 15, thank you, Simon. Instead, says Paul, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. There is this picture of a body of every supporting ligament growing and getting stronger so that every part of the body gets stronger. So that as a community, you are stronger. As individuals in your life, you are stronger. In your witness to the community around you, you are stronger. But to do this, we have to speak the truth in love. What does that mean, speaking the truth in love? Sometimes I think that gets misquoted, because sometimes people take that as an excuse for laying on to other people their own views. I'm going to say this to you in love, but basically, I'm right, you're wrong. I'm going to say this to you in love. Basically, you shouldn't do that because I don't do it. Without actually saying, what is it that this person needs to know that I love them, that the church loves them, that God loves them? So easy it is to be judgmental in some of the ways in which we apparently express love. Yes, we do have to call people to account. Yes, we do have to be accountable to the church and to God for our actions. But actually, sometimes if we think about it, if we're in a supportive, loving church, those sorts of situations will not arise. So, what does it mean to speak the truth in love? Thanks, Simon. I think I want to leave you with just 5 points very quickly for you to take away and to consider. First of all, speaking the truth in love is exactly what it says. In love. In an accepting and caring way. Yes, you may have a different view to that person. Yes, that person may have crossed the line, which is very difficult for you to accept. But it's how you approach that. Accepting that this is a fellow brother and sister in Christ. That we are all children of God. We all make mistakes. Speaking in love is bringing God's love into that person's situation. And it means acting and speaking in ways which build and do not destroy. Remember what Paul says to him, for the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love. We have to stop and ask ourselves the question, is what I am about to do or to say or have done or said to that person built them up or knocked them down? Has it been destructive or is it constructive? What does that person need at this moment? Sometimes I've been with people and they said, no, I don't need you to tell me what I've done wrong, because I know that. I don't need you to tell me that I need to spend more time with my family, because I know that. I don't need you to tell me that I've spending my money on the wrong things, because I know that. What I need from you is help to cope. To spend more time with my family. To heal the rift between my children. To budget properly for my weekly, monthly income. That is what acting in love is. Not just wagging a finger. And speaking in love is about having an attitude of forgiveness. Thanks, Simon. Living a life of forgiveness because we have been forgiven. Supporting one another, it starts off with recognizing that I need support. It starts with recognizing I need to be forgiven for things I have said and done. It starts off with recognizing that we all are sinners because we've all prayed the Lord's Prayer today. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And when we do that, when we recognize that we're putting ourselves in that other person's position, and we know that God forgives me, forgives us, so I need to find forgiveness in myself. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Jesus came into the world to forgive us. And yet I can't forgive that other person who has just offended me a little bit. That is one we have to tackle within our own spiritual lives. And finally, we have to put our actions where our mouths are. We have to be practical and care and help and not just use words. You know, very often it's easy to say things and to make the right noises, but we have to put our money where our mouth is. If we say that I love you because God has loved me, but I don't do any of the loving, then there is no health in me, as the old confessional prayer used to say. As a church, you face and are facing many challenges, particularly because of the lack of a pastor, someone who is here all the time bringing insight and care to you. It could be a little longer before you get a new pastor. The 14th of June will be the closing date for applications. We pray hard, and I hope you will pray hard, that people will make an application when they see the vacancy listed. But even having a pastor here doesn't absolve the congregation, doesn't involve the members, doesn't involve you and me from that pastoral care. We all need to keep on caring, building up one another in love. It's not that we just pay that man or woman to do that bit for us and they'll come round and sit, have a cup of tea with us and have a nice chat and we'll feel better. Real care comes from within the congregation, from within the church, as we express and do things of a practical nature. And the leadership team have produced this little leaflet for you to help you think about that. And I hope you've received one as you came in and that you will bring it back to the leadership team. There's a list of things which you might be able to do, some practical things. Some of them don't involve leaving home, like making phone calls or cooking a meal. You know, you can do that at home and get it somebody else to take it around, or get somebody to come and collect it from you. Giving a lift to someone or changing a light bulb may be more difficult for lots of us. But other things, like doing some shopping for someone while you're out doing your shopping and picking up a few extra items, you're out there anyway doing it. And so there may be other things which you think you can do amongst those gifts we've talked about. Have a look at this leaflet and bring it back. The other thing, of course, is that we shouldn't be afraid of asking for help. That we need, as I say, to start off that recognizing that we are weak and we need to be strengthened. We are sinners and we need to be forgiven. We have needs, and unless we say what they are, unless we're honest with each other and we can trust each other with that information, then it's going to be very difficult for us to grow and to receive what we have, what we need. So, concluding, a little road work sign. What is our task? Well, our task is the same as it is for the Ephesians, or was for the Ephesians, is to become the mature body of him who is the head. That's what we're trying to be. We're trying to be Christ-like. We're trying to be a body of people who worship and live and love like Jesus. That's what we're trying to do. To do that, we need to build one another up in love. To allow each part to do its work. Not to be overcritical when that goes wrong, but to say, how can I help? Rather than, oh, what a mess. Because we are all part of one body, under one God, one Father, one Spirit. So my final slide is this. Stay in lane. The worst thing that happens on the A1 when I drive up and down to Boreham Wood are people who keep zooming in and out, trying to get ahead faster than anyone else. What happens is everybody has to slow down because the one person who's zooming in and out, swapping lanes all the time, actually is causing that. They may get to the end of the A1 or their destination a little quicker, but the rest of us have been held back. In fact, the rest of us, as it happened to me quite realistically this morning, are put in danger. A very souped-up yellow sports car was doing this weaving thing around the Hatfield Tunnel. And it was very scary. And a number of us had to slow down and had to take a deep breath because we realised that this person changing lane all the time was not helping us, was not building us up, but rather was putting us into danger. So, what is God saying to Boreham Wood Baptist Church on this, its anniversary, and on this, the day of its AGM? Stay in lane.